Well, welcome everybody. I read an article this week entitled Five Reasons Why the Battle Buddy System Was Secretly Brilliant. Now, if you've ever served in the Air Force, maybe you know you have a wingman. If you've ever served in the Army, you know that you actually have a battle buddy if you've been engaged in active conflict. But in this article, the author says that soldiers of the post 9/11 generation have been part of a social experiment aimed at preventing them from doing dumb things. The idea was to pair each troop with an assigned best friend or a battle buddy, and that each pair would kind of keep an eye on each other, right, as they're going through training and kind of getting going in their military career. Troops have to make sure that their friend, their battle buddy, is doing the right thing, and if they're not, they're supposed to raise, you know, kind of the alarm, say, hey, man, my buddy over here is messing up. Now, the benefits of this new buddy system have been multiplied. One is that nobody's left out. Everybody has a place to belong. It's eliminating some of the stress of starting out in this career. It ensures that somebody's always got your back if you get in a tight spot. It's also shown that people are doing dumb stuff less frequently, right? When you at least have one other person to look at you and say, dude, what are you thinking? You can't really do that. And it's also given soldiers at least one person to talk to whenever life is tough. Because military life is demanding, and soldiers often see and experience some very, very dreadful and difficult things. Studies show that having a friend to process that pain and that trauma with actually helps them to deal with it more effectively. Now, can I just stop right here and say thank God to all of you who have served in any capacity in our military in the past. What you have done has enabled us to be able to gather and worship today in freedom, and we say thank you. And especially in this week, we say thank you to any family or friend who has had a loved one not return from battle. And it's because they laid down their life that we get today to hold up our freedom. And so in this Memorial Day week, right, it was Monday, can we just say thank God for you and for your family's sacrifice. We truly appreciate that, truly. But I would say that our military, back to this article, has locked onto something, and that is that two are better than one. We're better together, right? Now, hold that thought. Yesterday, I was in my house walking through, Pandora Radio was playing, and I heard Justin Bieber sing a song called Company. Come on, any of you folks know the song Company? Any of you young people know the song Company? In the song, he starts off, Justin does, asking this question. Can we keep each other company? Maybe we can be each other's company. Now, I don't think Justin Bieber was necessarily thinking about the buddy system in the military to keep each other from doing something dumb. I actually think Justin's trying to do something dumb in that song if you read the full lyrics, right? He's actually trying to get into a little bit of trouble, but he's still touching on something that's very real, that all of us are created with a need for and a desire for companionship. That's what he's saying in that song. He wants there to be relationship. At least if he has that relationship, there'd be one less lonely girl, right? The rest of y'all know that song too, okay? Now, the Department of Defense and Justin Bieber have locked onto something when it comes to life. We're better together. But I can confidently say that it is God who figured that out first. All right, I want to take you for a couple of minutes just on a kind of a tour through the scripture to show you that God has declared that we are better together, all right? We're going to end up in a minute in Romans chapter 12, but we're going to start in Genesis chapter 1, where it says that God designed you as a relational creature. You were made for relationship. Genesis 1:26 says this, then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God said, let us make man in our image. Who is us and who is our in that scripture? Now, if you know, you can just kind of affirm it in your own spirit. It's the Father, Son, and Spirit. The Godhead. God is three and yet one. God has relationship. Father, Son, and Spirit have unbroken relationship with each other. God is a relational creature. And he has made both men and women, according to that scripture, both men and women in his likeness, meaning you have the ability to have both relationship with God and you have been given capacity and need for relationship with other people. Now go to Genesis 2:18. God had made Adam, but then Genesis 2:18 says, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. Adam had relationship with God, but there was no other human for Adam to express that relational capacity with. Y'all with me? And so God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. Now, please hear me. God is not saying you should never be by yourself. Actually, the Bible teaches the opposite. Sometimes you need to get alone. You need to have times of silence and solitude. Jesus modeled that for us. And you get alone in silence and solitude to make sure your relationship with God is right. But when it said it's not good for man to be alone, he's talking about a state of separation or isolation or disconnectedness. That this is the way you've begun to live your life. This is now your reality, that you're isolated, cut off from relationship. And God said that is not good. Y'all with me? It is not good. If COVID has taught us anything, it's that being isolated has affected our mental health, our emotional health. Because we were made for relationship with people. And so God said, I'm going to make a helper suitable, not a completer. Please hear that. I know Jerry Maguire's girlfriend said it, Jerry Maguire said it to his girlfriend, you complete me. That's a great line in that movie. And you've probably all said it to your girlfriend or your boyfriend, but it's bad theology. Adam was already complete in his relationship with God. He was complete already, but he needed a helper. That idea of helper is somebody who's a companion, somebody who can assist him, someone who can come alongside of him and protect him. The idea is that it speaks of physical, spiritual, and military assistance. You need somebody. You need somebody to help you along sometimes in life, in your spiritual journey, and for sure in your spiritual battles. And so God made a helper suitable, one like him and yet different from him. The idea, the imagery is that of a complementary strength. A complementary strength. We're better together. And that's the way God designed us. Now, after Adam and Eve disobeyed God, right? So we were in Genesis 1 and 2. Y'all know Genesis 3. They disobey God. And now sin enters into the world and people are broken, cut off from their intimacy with God, no longer complete in him. And the rest of scripture is God's story about restoring our relationship with him. But at the same time, we were broken off from each other. Remember that one of the first things that Adam and Eve do is they begin to blame each other for the problem. And so now blame and shame and hate and unforgiveness are all a part of our relational experience, true or not. Come on, think about it. Think about your own married life. Think about your friend group. Are not blame and shame and unforgiveness and hatred and anger, that's all part of the things you have to navigate in relationship. But even though it's harder, it doesn't change the fact that relational connection is still vital. You're still made for relationship. That's what the scripture teaches. Now, fast forward over into kind of the middle of the Old Testament, a guy named Solomon. Y'all remember Solomon? Solomon's the wisest guy who ever lived. And Solomon had learned some things, mostly by making mistakes about relationship. And this is what Solomon writes in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 4. You've heard this before, but think about it again with me. He says, two are better than one. Chapter 4, verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there's not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Or if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist, and a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Solomon is saying, if you have a friend or companion, you're better off. If you got somebody to do life with, you have an advantage. Right? Think about it. You have an advantage in doing work. You can get more work done. Doesn't matter if you're picking squash in the garden, cleaning up the house, making sales calls, or doing work day at the deer camp. Typically speaking, two can get more work done than one. Is that true or not? It's true. Typically speaking, two people are more efficient, effective than one, okay? He says, if you have a companion, somebody to do life with, you actually have somebody to pick you up whenever you fall. You ever fallen? Heard a guy tell me this week, he fell off a ladder cleaning his gutters, and when he landed, broke a bone in his leg, and all he could do was yell for his wife, help! Maybe you've fallen like that. When I was growing up, there was a commercial about this woman who fell in her bathroom, and she just said, help, I've fallen and I can't get up. Come on, any of y'all ever heard that commercial, seen that commercial? Help, I've fallen and I can't get up. Solomon says, woe to you. If you fall, you got nobody to pick you up. And you need somebody at some time to pick you up. Maybe you fall down physically, but you know what? You could fall on hard times. You might lose your job. You may experience a breakup relationally. You may battle addiction. And you're down and you need somebody to help pick you up. Sometimes it's just your countenance that's fallen, or your heart has begun to sink, or your outlook has become downcast because of the pain or the problems of your life. Solomon said, two are better than one. You need somebody in your world who can pick you up when you can't get up on your own. He says, whenever you got somebody who you can do life with, you actually can keep each other warm. Two can keep each other warm. Have you ever said to your child or your grandchild, come here, let me snuggle you up and get you warm? Y'all ever done that? That's fun, isn't it? To hug up on a kid and kind of rub on them and get them warm. Have you ever had your spouse put their cold feet on you? Oh, it's a fight now, right? But they want to touch you because their feet are cold alone. But if they touch you, what happens, man? My feet get warm. And he says, two can actually defend and protect each other. If one's being attacked, man, two people can cover each other's back. And if Jesus is in the middle of the relationship, a cord of three strands, now, man, you're dangerous to the darkness. You are better together. When it comes to work, accidents, tragedy, the hardships of life, protection physically and spiritually, you need relationships. We are better together. You with me? We are better together. Now come to the New Testament. Jesus was asked one day, what's the greatest commandment in the whole Bible? Y'all remember that? Matthew 22, verse 36. A guy asked him, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. But Jesus went on, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets. Love God, love people. Now think with me for a second. If you love people and you've got great relationships, but you don't have a love relationship with God, can I declare to you what Jesus says? You have missed the main thing in life. And you may have rich relationships, but you don't have spirit life. And that's the most important thing for you to have, true? Right? But he also says, if you have a great relationship with God and yet you're cut off from, you're isolated from other people, you don't have healthy relationships, you're missing half of God's plan for your life. God says he wants you to have love for him and experience deep connection with each other. Now, as you get into the New Testament, you find that part of your Christian life is learning to live your spiritual life connected with God, now in relationship with other Jesus followers. And so there are a bunch of one another verses in the Bible. Y'all ever heard of the one another verses in the Bible? There are 100 different times in the New Testament that the Bible talks about one another, but 59 of those times are actually commands telling you and me how to live our life in relationship with other believers. Now, I recently read through the book of Romans with some guys, and the first 11 chapters of Romans are just straight fire theology. All right? It teaches you, those 11 chapters do, a lot of orthodoxy about what we believe and what we say is true. But when you turn the page to chapter 12, Paul shifts gears and all of a sudden he starts talking about orthopraxy, how to live out this relationship with God, this theological truth, how does that play out in real life? Right? Used to, we would say in church at Pine Lake, we would say, it's not just church, it's life. That spiritual life's not just knowing truth, it's living truth. And so as Paul is writing chapters 12 through 16, a dozen times, he says, do life with one another. Okay? And so what we're going to talk about over the next couple of weeks is how we can do life better together. Now, this is what he's going to tell you. He's going to tell you how to win in your relationships. He's going to talk about how to navigate people who are just different than you and not like you at all, and how you deal with that. He's going to teach you how to have a hard conversation with people whenever you are at odds with each other, and we need to learn how to do that other than just tweeting mean things at each other. But he starts off by saying, you are this foundational truth that we're establishing today is that we are better together. We were made for relationship. That's where he starts. Now, Paul is encouraging the believers in Rome to start living this interconnected life together as what he's going to call members of one another. And that's what I want to encourage you to do in the next few minutes. Y'all with me? That we're going to learn to live our lives connected, interconnected with each other as members, interconnected parts of each other. Romans chapter 12, we're going to pick up in verse 3. Here's what the scripture says. Paul's writing, he says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Okay? Than he ought to think. But to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members don't have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually, here it is, members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If you have prophecy, then according to the proportion of your faith. If service, in your serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, we'll stop right there for today and say, here's some reasons why Paul says you need to start stepping into this idea that we're members of one another and interconnected. Y'all with me? Here's the first reason you need it. You need relational connection. You were made for it, right? You don't want to think that you don't need this. How many of y'all remember the story of Goldilocks and the Three Bears? Can I take y'all way back to childhood? I don't remember the full story, but it goes something like this, right? Goldilocks and the Three Bears. Anybody? Okay, thank you. All right. Goldilocks is this little girl who goes, I guess, into the woods one day. I don't know what her parents were doing, but she's out in the woods one day, and she comes across the bear's house. Now, who knew bears had houses? But she shows up at the bear's house, and what we know is there's a daddy bear, a mama bear, and a baby bear who have all gone for a walk while their porridge cools. And so Goldilocks walks into the house, right, and she tries to sit in the chair, but one chair's too big, one chair's too small, one chair's just right. She looks at that porridge, and one bowl's too hot, one bowl's too cold, and one bowl is just right. But then she got to take a nap. How many of y'all feel that? After you eat, you need to lay down a minute. Yeah, I know, me too, right? But one bed's too hard, one bed's too soft, but one bed is just right, okay? When it comes to your estimation of yourself, when it comes to your estimation of your relational capacity, some of you, Paul says, you have a way too high view of yourself. That's what he's saying. You think way too much. He actually, the word is you hyperthink. You think you are all that. You think you are so much that you don't even really need other people. Now you're thinking, man, that probably isn't me, but other people may be thinking it's you. Here's how you know that maybe you think a little bit too much of yourself. If you act like you have no weaknesses and no flaws, then maybe you think a little bit too much of yourself. Now, I know some of you are going, man, I know I got weaknesses and flaws, but are you afraid to let other people see them? Because a lot of times we'll keep up an image like we have no weaknesses and flaws and be real defensive. We don't want anybody to see them. We know we have them, but we try to cover them. Or maybe if you act like you don't need other people, that you're so spiritual, you're so educated, you know the Bible enough, that you're complete enough in Jesus, you don't need other people to help you in your spiritual journey. Or if you think you're better than others, and this can happen even in the church, you can think that you're more spiritual because you do know the Bible better. Or you think you're better than other people because you don't struggle like they do, at least publicly. And you can think that somehow your gifting has set you apart and now you're kind of superior to other people. Or you might think, you may think more highly of yourself if you think that you're never wrong and you never fail. Now, again, we all know that we blow it. But I've been challenged recently listening to a podcast called The Place We Find Ourselves by a guy named Adam Young. I'd encourage you to listen to him if you have a desire to grow relationally. And he said, yeah, you may know that you have failures and places where you blow it, but do you minimize it when you do? Do you act like other people should get over it real quick? Do you act like they shouldn't be able to question you or hold you accountable? Or do you get real defensive about it? When you apologize, do you apologize kind of in general terms? Or can you specifically say, this is what I did to you to hurt you? Not sorry I hurt you, but this is what I did. Now, I don't like the podcast that much, you know, whenever I listen to that kind of stuff. But it's challenging me. It's helping me to grow. I think Paul had some experience with thinking too much of himself. That's why he starts off the sentence, for by the grace given to me. I think there was a time when the Apostle Paul, if y'all know much about his story, Paul thought he was the man. Paul was blowing up. Paul was running over folks. Paul was doing mean things to good people just to get ahead, thinking he was doing good, persecuting Christians. But Paul says, God graciously humbled me, literally knocked me to my knees. And now Paul can say, man, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the least of apostles. Whatever I am by the grace of God. Now, listen, it may be that some of us in here, you battle with that thinking way too much of yourself, and God is saying to you, listen, you need other people in your life, maybe to help you understand that you do have gaps. I'm reading Galatians right now, and Galatians 6:3 says this, if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he's deceived himself. And so can I just say that word to all my narcissistic friends out there, or all those folks who sometimes can think a little hyperactive about yourself when you think you're something when you're really nothing. Man, that's not a winning combination. That's a danger, right? But now Paul also says there's another danger, and that is that you would think too lowly of yourself. And I think there are a lot of you who may secretly struggle right here. I know at times I battle with this, and the enemy gets in my ear, and the devil starts to tell you, starts to whisper lies in your ear that if they're not checked by the truth of God, they can become defeating. Maybe the devil whispers to you, you really don't matter. You don't have any value. You don't really have anything to offer other people. Your gifts, your abilities, your skills, they're really not significant enough for you to contribute to anybody in a meaningful way that would make their life better. Everybody else's gifts and skills and abilities, they're so much better than yours. The truth is, people don't need you. And then the last lie, actually, people probably would just be better off without you. And I pray right now, even in the Spirit of God, against that lie that is being brought against you. And I pray that the Lord right now would shine his light on this reality that you should think more highly of yourself than that. Paul says, that's a dangerous line of thinking that I'm no good. And it's not true. He says in this scripture, don't think more highly of yourself, and I kind of emphasized it, than is necessary. You need to have a sense of who you are, and more accurately, whose you are in Christ. It's necessary for you to think clearly and rightly and soberly about yourself. Some of us might would say that that is your self-assessment, right, or your self-awareness, but I would call it a God awareness of who you are in Him. Paul says, hey, think of yourself as God gives you a measure of faith. Now, here's what I'm reading recently that God is saying about all of us who are in Christ. You're a son. You're a son or a daughter of God. You're a child of God. This is what faith says. You're a child of God. You're accepted. You belong. You have access to the Father all the time. You are a saint because of the Holy Spirit inside of you. You're not your failures. That's not the way God defines you, by your struggle. He defines you by his presence in your life. You're now a saint, and you are an heir of Christ. All that heaven offers, you have been given. You're an heir through Christ. And sometimes you just need another brother or sister to come alongside of you and remind you of that truth, that you're valued by God and made in his image and saved by his grace in Jesus, that you're loved as part of his family and have been placed into his body, the church, and you're gifted by God. You've been given a supernatural enablement by God that is meant for you to use in helping other Christians in their faith journey. You have a role to play, okay? So nobody is so awesome that they don't need others. And nobody is so low that they have nothing to offer. Let's be sober as God gives us grace and faith to believe it, that all of us need each other and we're better together. You with me? All right? You need relationship. Here's the second reason Paul says we need to start to live this way. It's because you do have something to offer. I'm going to take you back to verse 4 again, Romans 12:4. For just as we have many members in one body, all the members don't have the same function. And we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of one another. Paul says we're all members. We all have a part to play. We're all different. One body with many different members and parts. Each of us, you have a unique role and a special role to play in God's plan. Now, Paul lists in verses 6 and following, he lists 7 different gifts, right? Spiritual enablements, prophecy, teaching, serving, encouragement, giving, leading, and mercy. All of these are given to you by God's grace. They're called gifts. You don't earn them. You don't demand them. They're a gift from God. They are given to you the moment you accept Christ into your life. It's like he brings a housewarming gift. He gives you this divine enablement, and it's a supernatural gifting. It's a place where the Spirit of God wells up in you, and he helps you to be a blessing to other Christians. This is what you bring to the table. This is what you add to the mix. And so your gifting may be preaching or teaching, helping people understand the Bible. It may be encouragement where you lift other people up, or serving gifts to help people out. Maybe you've got a giving gift where you just can spontaneously say, you know what, I can meet that need. Or a leadership gifting where you can rally people or organize people to accomplish a godly task. Or mercy gifts that minister to sick and needy people when they're in need. All are different gifts. All are necessary for the church to be what God intends it for it to be. I've been thinking about, just even over the last 7 days, how I've seen different gifts at work in our church family, just in my little experience, okay? I know that there were a couple of ladies who hosted a Bible study for some single women who were pregnant or are pregnant, had thought about ending their pregnancies, and yet have chosen to keep their babies. And so these two ladies are hosting a Bible study for them just to encourage them in God's love and in God's plan. That's huge. None of y'all have seen it, but that's huge. You hear me? That's big. I'm thinking about a wife whose husband died some weeks ago unexpectedly out of the blue. And how I've seen so many of her friends and people from our church come around her where she can't figure out what to do next. They're just stepping in and filling the gaps, bringing food, taking care of tasks, right? That's just the body working and serving together. I think about the folks who were a part of serving from our worship team who either sang or played or ran the sound or worked the video. And that just took stuff off of her plate so that she and family and friends could celebrate her husband together and remember and mourn together. That was serving together. I'm thinking about a lady in our church who has experienced that very same loss years before and how God has helped her. And now she's connecting to this newly widowed woman. And now she's going to encourage her. Again, most of you may not have seen any of these things taking place, but this is the body of Christ, everybody having something to do. Y'all with me? Y'all tracking with me? Everybody's got something to do. I'm thinking about a guy who's hosting conversations with college students, or to help college students who are dealing with international students. He's training them, teaching them how to have intentional conversations about Christ. You may not have even known that was going on, but the body of Christ is at work, building itself up, helping each other to grow. I'm thinking about a teenage kid who texted me this week and said, "Mr. Chip, we've been talking a lot about serving at the church lately, and God's putting it on my heart that I got some leadership gifts that I'm supposed to be using. Who do I need to text to get involved?" Come on, at every age, everybody has a gift if you're in Christ where you've got something that you offer. I've got a friend in Jason Smith. Some of you know he's the campus pastor at Madison. Every Sunday, I mean every Sunday, somewhere around 12:45, I get a text message that's an audio message from Jay Smitty, and it goes something like this: "Boy, you were on fire!" Right? He is just gassing me up. He has the gift of encouragement. And when I get to the end of that 60 seconds, I feel like I could conquer the world, right? Now, I've listed a whole bunch of things that people do. Here's what I want you to know, is you have gifts, abilities, and skills. Gifts, abilities, strengths that you bring to the table. Gifts, abilities, and strengths. And if you take the G and the A and the S, you can gas people up too. Maybe not with, you know, voice messages or whatever, but you have the ability to gas up people in your house, gas up people at your school, gas up people in the community, gas up people at work, and gas up people at church. You've got something that when you do it, God's given it to you, and by His Spirit, you can encourage others, right? You have a role to play. You've got something to offer. And here's the third reason: you're part of something bigger. You're a part of something bigger than you. You need it. You've got something to offer. And Paul's trying to teach you that when we do life right and interconnected, there's something bigger that's taking place. Go back again to verses 4 and 5. "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members don't have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ. And individually, we're members of one another." This is a principle of unity that Jesus prayed for. "Father, make them one." The last thing he's praying in John 17 in his life is that God would make us as the followers of Jesus one, united together. Different for sure. We're going to talk about how different in the coming weeks. But in spite of our differences, we don't let the devil push a wedge between us and push us apart. No, God made us different so that we could be stronger, more multifaceted, more multidimensional, so that we could become, literally, watch this, so that we could become Christ on this earth. That we together, you have a part in being Christ in this world. Your body, I looked this up again, I Google this, so take it for whatever that's worth. You have 78 organs in your body. You have 206 bones, and at least according to one study, 7 trillion nerves. Which, if you think about it, 7 trillion nerves. If somebody gets on your last nerves, that nerve, that's actually an accomplishment. I mean, that's a lot of getting on nerves if they got to the last one out of 7 trillion, right? You got all these different things, but how many bodies do you have? One. All kind of different things, one. All things functioning in their own little way, one. Some body parts, no doubt, are more visible than others. Some seem less important. But as your little toe will remind you if you stump it in the middle of the night, don't forget about me, right? You slam your pinky in the door, and all of a sudden you are reminded how much that little part of your body really matters. You cannot see your liver but you can't live without your liver. If you have an ear or an eye or a finger missing, then one of two things possibly is true. You're probably a shop teacher in high school somewhere, right? That just seemed like all my shop teachers were missing something, right? But here's the truth. Your body, the rest of your body misses that part. So think about this with me. If a part of a person's body is severed, that's a tragedy. But if it's severed, that part, the body can likely recover and go on, but that severed part, that part that's disconnected from the body, what's going to happen to that part? Okay, you got that in your mind? What happens to that part that is now separated from vitality? In the same way, for any person to say, oh, I'm content because I have my own spiritual connection to God, but I don't really want to belong to the church because the church is just full of hypocrites, or it's bad and it's jacked up, which it, quite honestly, there are lots of hypocrites in the church, but what a better place for people to be. And if that's your problem, church is full of hypocrites, you should probably come on in and join. You'll fit right in. Okay? Well, the church is imperfect. Yes, it is. But we're trying to let Christ change that and bring consistency to our lives and integrity to our lives and health to our lives, right? But if you get cut off from the body probably gonna keep going. But what happens to you as that part that's disconnected? To say, kind of shifting metaphors a little bit, because we're called the body of Christ and the bride of Christ, to say to God, oh, I'm content with my own spirituality, but I just don't like the church, the bride of Christ, is to say to Jesus, Jesus, I really like you a lot, but I think your girlfriend is ugly. All right, with me? And Jesus is like, no, that's my girlfriend. That's my bride. So I'm trying to help us understand, because this is a reality in our culture today, that sometimes we want to live disconnected. Chip, I just want to come in here. I just want to be a part of the online community, and I want you to feed me, and I want to be filled up, but I don't want to be connected to the body of Christ. I'll just do my own thing. Can I just say, that's bull. That's bull. We're better together. And you need the body. You've got something to offer to the body. And there is something that is bigger that God's trying to do. What happens if you get a little cut, but you don't pay attention to it, and that cut gets infected, and the bacteria from that infection gets in your bloodstream? What happens? Come on, some of you doctors and nurses know that that can actually start a chain reaction of complications that actually leads to sepsis in your body, and you could die. From just one little unhealthy place that you didn't think was that big a deal, I'm gonna just let that ride, that can become a major problem. In the same way, for you or for me to say, I'm content with my own spiritual life, but I don't want anybody in the church to try to tell me that I need to live a healthy or a pure Christian life. I got some stuff I want to kind of do, or stuff in my closet or under the rug that I want to have. Listen, you got to know that that is introducing infection into the larger body. You think it's only affecting you, but you're part of our faith family, and what you do impacts us. To say I'm content just having my own spirituality, but I just don't want to connect to the church, is then to dishonor God, hurt yourself, and rob others of what you offer. See, there's unity and mutuality with each other. I've been thinking about how to some way communicate this to you, and I don't know if this will work or not, but I'm going to invite you to imagine two things in your mind. And so if it would help you to close your eyes, I'll let you, but that's always dangerous for a preacher to tell people to close their eyes in church. Okay, so we're almost done, but just work with me for just a second. Could I ask you to envision two people? And the one person is weak and frail, emaciated. Okay, you with me? I don't know what that looks like for you, but this person is weak and frail and emaciated and not in good health. and the other person is healthy and strong and has vitality, maybe you're thinking of a Navy SEAL or a professional athlete. Okay, so you got those two people in your mind, weak and frail and gaunt, emaciated, healthy and strong. And now you or somebody that you love is in trouble and in need of a rescuer. Which one of those two would you want to send? They're drifting away at sea. They're caught behind enemy lines. Okay, which one of those two would you want to send? Okay, now, in the same way, now, change that from two individuals to two kinds of churches. And one church is gaunt and weak and divided and emaciated because everybody's doing their own thing and it's filled up with division and unforgiveness. And the other church is learning to live interconnected, knowing that everybody needs each other and we're all pulling together and doing our part and serving each other and loving and caring and growing. And now here's the deal. Jesus says, there are a lot of lost people out there and you've got a son or a daughter or a mama or a daddy who needs salvation. Which church do you want to bring them to? Which church do you want to send out into the world to go try to help? Our world is on fire. How are we going to help people? The church. Now, with that said, can you open your eyes. Okay, y'all with me? That's the heart of what Paul's trying to teach us and what Jesus is trying to say to you, is that you need other people to help you to grow into all that you are in Christ. And you have something to offer to the body of Christ. Pine Lakes Big Church, they don't need me. That's bull. We do. We desperately do. The more we grow, the more we need people to serve each other. And together, God may just use us to change the state of Mississippi one life change story at a time. You were made for relationships. Two are better than one. The message of the Bible is to love God and love people. And know that we're interconnected as members of one another. We are better together. Come on, can we pray around that idea just for a moment right here today? Just as we're wrapping up our time. I wonder if we could start by maybe just praying with a little bit of gratitude. Would you pray, God, thank you for the relationships that I have. Come on, do you have any friendships? Do you have any connectedness at all? If you have relationships and connectedness, would you just thank God for those friendships, those spiritual connections right now? Maybe you've taken them for granted, hadn't thought about this in a long time. Thank God for family, for your small group, for your friends, for your bros at work. Thank God. If you're a little bit relationally anemic, you're a little relationally anemic, you don't have a lot of real healthy connections, could I ask you to pray this right now? God, would you bring some relationships into my life? And God, open my heart to some new relationships around me. Come on, this is a spiritual connection. You can ask God for anything. You're an heir. If you'll ask him, God, would you give me vital, life-changing, life-giving relationships? Would you pray this? Lord, would you reveal to me my true value to you? My true value in you. I don't want to think too high. I don't want to think too low. I want to think just right. If you've never accepted Christ, now would be a great time to do that, because in Christ you become a son, a saint, an heir. That's where you recognize and experience your true value, God's love and his family. You receive your gift to share with the world. Just pray, Jesus, I need you to forgive me. Come into my life. Repair the brokenness in me. Make me alive. I give you my life. Maybe you need to pray this. God, would you show me what my gifts and abilities and strengths are that I can give and share at church? God, is there something that you have for me to do? Would you just ask him right now? You've got something to offer. And maybe it's been a while since you've served, but maybe today would be a great day to step back in. You're a part of something bigger. You're a part of something bigger. And so would you just ask the Spirit to search you? Have you been cut off from the family? Are you harboring bitterness or unforgiveness toward another member, another part of the body? And by God's grace right now, would you recognize the danger of that long term? And would you just say, God, would you bring health and healing to my soul? Would you ask the Lord to make us as a church family strong, healthy and vibrant, so that we could share the love and the power and the strength and the blessing of Jesus with our world. Not for our sake, but for his sake, that the world may know. In just a minute, I'm going to close this time of prayer. We're going to have one last song. For those of you who are worshiping with us online, you can text the word Jesus today to our number 57555 if you want to accept Christ, or the word pray if you want someone to pray with you or engage with those who are right now just online with you. For others who are worshiping in person right now, listen, if you want to give your life to Christ or receive prayer today, you can text or you can come to the front. When we stand up to sing, there'll be spiritual encouragers down here, people gifted to help gas you up and pick you up and help you walk, okay? So would you take advantage of this moment? We're going to sing, but you respond and let the body be the body. Father, we love you, we bless you, and we praise you. God, we declare today we're better together. So receive our worship. And Lord, in these moments as we respond, God, I pray truly healing and health and life and power would grow to us and into us through your Spirit as we serve each other. In Jesus' name, amen.